signed up for them right at the back, but you picked them up over in the other room where you got your name tags, and you pay for them there. That will save them some time back here. Also, I'd like to mention there are Skyland Bible Conference folders here, and I think Brother Wilson Detwiler already has them with rubber bands around them with the different assembly names on them. And I believe they're in a box just to the left of the room here as you go out. If you'll look in that box, and if there's some for your assembly, we'd appreciate you taking them back. And please don't take them and put them in a drawer or under the pulpit. If you will, just mention it, and all other summer Bible conferences, too. We would appreciate it. And I believe Mountaintop Youth Camps are back there, too. The folders, they're in the room over to the left, and I think they have the assembly name on them. Perhaps you'll take those. Frankly, I made all those announcements because I'm scared to death. And any speaker that gets up and talks a little bit before he gets into his subject, he's afraid. And he doesn't know what else to do, so he tries to get over his nervousness. I'm like Tommy. I wish Judy was here now. She handles the money more than I do. And I think she could probably tell you a lot more about the subject than I can. Brother Elliott said that he didn't think we could possibly overemphasize the matter of being an example as the Lord's servant. I agree with that. I think sometimes that we think we can overemphasize the subject of money. For some reason, that's one we don't do much about. And I don't understand why I'm the one that sometimes gets called on to do it, and sometimes more than once. I haven't figured that out yet, but I'm here, and hopefully God will just through these lips of clay say something that might be helpful to us. If I don't, maybe the panel will cover up for me when I get through. I'm glad there's a bus tour right after this. I usually have to go out of town right after this talk, and that might make it rather convenient to have the bus already to go. I hope you'll help pay my way. Show good friendship if you do. I'll put it this way. This morning I thought Lyddon made it a very good illustration when he said that he liked to sit on that old bench in that ballpark and look out there and watch the action because he was watching people he loved. In that sense, I'm a bench warmer. I'm sitting on the bench looking at a lot of people I love. And maybe that's why I can talk about this subject. Anyway, we'll ask God to help. But I love every one of you. I know you, and I know where your heart is, and I know that this subject needs more attention in our assemblies than we give it. The people I ought to be speaking to don't ever happen to show up at the workers' conference much, and I wish I had an airplane and could get around to all the assemblies. I'd be very happy to duplicate some of the things that we said in Tampa and some of the things we'd like to say today. I may have used this illustration down in Tampa, but there's a lot of new ones here, and I'm going to use it again because this money is burning a hole in my pocket, and I've got to do something with it, so I might as well talk about it. I don't know why. He must have been the most popular president of all, because we certainly do in the circles of God's people. We see more of Brother George than we do anybody else, and I don't know whether it's because it's his birthday or not, but we sure do find him to be a very popular fellow. And if you don't believe that, you ask the treasurer sometimes. And then old Abe is supposed to be Honest Abe, and he's on the next highest bill, and honestly, he gets about the second run on the photos that show up when we're talking about supporting God's work, and it's not right. And then old Alexander Hamilton, I think he fought a duel with somebody, and as we get moving on up into the tens, it seems we do the same thing with ourselves, and we have a lot of trouble fighting with our conscience and our pocketbook, and sometimes they make a mistake and put him in instead of the other one, and they reach back to get him out and put George in. And we don't like that. But, you know, we've got to talk about these things. And then I think this is right. There's Jackson on the next. Well, they say he was a fighter. Now, if you don't think it really becomes a fight to get people to give up a little few more of those, well, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's what it's all about. The Christians have got some money. They make money. And we need to put it in the Lord's work. And then you move up. I don't know where this one come from, but I got a hold of it. This is old Grant. And you talking about surrender, you don't get many people that surrender to Grant. That's one of the last ones, I can tell you that. I guarantee you that's always very exciting when the treasurer gets hold of those. I've never been to treasurer, but when they walk out of the treasurer's room and they smile, I know Brother Grant showed up. And then there's one more here, and that's as high as I can go. Old Franklin, and I tell you, when he shows up, it's electrifying. And the treasurer really thinks that we're flying high, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, now that's not my money, in case you get any wrong impression. And it really isn't. That's the Lord's money, and I say it very truthfully, And I won't have it when I leave Augusta, but hopefully it'll be used in some way that it'll be pleasing to him. It's all his. Whenever we who are in business get ours, why, it's really his, just like you get yours. There's no difference. In fact, when I left yesterday morning, I didn't think I was going to be able to come to this conference. I can prove that by some people I rode with. I was meeting with the hierarchy in my present company, and I didn't know whether I'd be there the next day. It wasn't because of me or my poor services. It was because of some changes and so forth. And we have no more security, believe me, than you folks who have given up all these old insurance companies and savings and loans and steel companies and have gone to serve a better master. We have no more security than you do. And I can say that truthfully. But I'm going to try to say a few things, and then I'm going to get the panel up here and let them get me out of trouble. There's nothing wrong with money, as long as it isn't stolen, as long as you didn't rob a bank to get it, as long as you didn't print it. There's nothing wrong with talking about money, as long as we're talking about using it for the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as we would use our talents, the same as we'd give him our heart, we can give him our money. The man who led me to Christ, not literally that night, but the man who led me to Christ is in this room today. And I can't tell you what I owe him. That was 43 years ago. He left Canada and came to North Carolina as Paul did. If you think I'm overemphasizing money, he's right. Paul did it right, and that's the only way you're going to live. But there's nothing wrong with me stirring up our hearts and minds and consciousness, particularly you elders out there who have something to do with maybe giving out fellowship to workers. But that man's in this room. The grace that I heard and the salvation that I received was free. I was only 17 years old. I don't think I was making $10 a week. I couldn't have helped him along very much. I'm sure I didn't. But he came and he preached the gospel freely. And thousands of souls got saved. But now listen, somebody paid the bill. Somebody, somewhere. He'll tell you that. He's never had a day when the money didn't come in. But it had to come in from somebody. It'd just be a lot better if more came in from a lot of bodies and made it a little easier for some who are out in pioneer work today. That's what I want to talk to you about. The stewardship of money. I read this the other day. What amazing contrast the scriptures present to an individual's treatment of this that I held in my hand just a few moments ago. It can be either filthy lucre. I'm not going to give you all these scriptures. Every one of them's got a scripture background, but I'm going to have to get off of here in a few minutes. I won't have that much time. It can be filthy lucre, or it can be the grace of God in you. It can be the mammon of unrighteousness or the fruit of righteousness. It can be treasure heaped for the last days, or it can be treasure laid up in heaven. It can be riches corrupted or riches increased, according to God's word. It can be treasure laid up for me. I earned it. Why don't I keep it? It's mine. No, it isn't. I can keep it for self, or I can be rich toward God and give it back to him and collect all the interest and all the spiritual riches he gives me. It can be gold that perishes or fruit that abounds. Listen, it can be coveted and the covetous one pierced with many sorrows, according to 1 Timothy. Or it can be given and the windows of heaven opened in blessing to the giver. It can be the desire to be rich leading to temptation and a snare. Or thank God, it can be the desire to give leading to abounding grace toward God. Our brother said this morning we needed to know more about our subject. And I believe that. I believe we need to know more about every one of the things we talked about. And many of you people in this room, men and some of you women too, if you're out in the work for the Lord, know a lot about this subject of trusting God for your needs. But after all, as you trust, God is working somewhere in the hearts of people like me and like you to do something about it. They say there are three books connected with Christian experience. You've heard the story. There's the Bible, which is most important. The important. And then at the remembrance feast, there's the believer's hymn book. What would we do without it? Those lovely hymns. And then there's the pocket book. And all three of them need to be used. And all three of them can be used in worship. I'm so glad our offering is taken, brethren, at the close of the worship service and not at a public meeting or not at the prayer meeting, not at a secret meeting. I'm glad it's taken at the Lord's Supper. Because it's an expression of my love and appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, are we hypocritical sometimes when we're there? If we weren't, the money would come in that would more than finance all of God's people and all of God's work, wouldn't it? And I don't think it does. I wish I were a millionaire, a multimillionaire. I would like to think that I would like to take each one of you, brethren, who have given up your work. I don't know what to call you people. I started and tried that one night, and I got in trouble with everybody in the room. I tried to call you a full-time worker, tried to call you a servant of the Lord. I tried to call you whatever it was, and somebody got tangled up, and I don't know what you are, except I know one thing. You're serving a living God, a true and living God, and most of you, those of you that are not elders and those of us in the meetings that are working, you're trying to give all your time in the sense that you're not out there working another job. Now, you can call yourself whatever you will. I love you. God has a lot to say about you. In Galatians 6:6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things." That's both of us, isn't it? You, the teacher, us who listen. John 4:36 says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages." You ought to. Some of you might not have been receiving enough. Maybe some of you not receiving nearly enough to do what is needed in the work you're carrying on. But God says you keep working, and eventually you'll reap wages. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." That doesn't bother me a bit. I've been an elder for a long time. I don't fit this category, but it doesn't bother me a bit that some of you men are called full-time workers and that we look up to you because God happens to have called you in a special way and you've happened to respond to that call and have committed your heart and life to the Lord. It doesn't worry me a bit that I look at you just a little bit different. I'm not going to put you on a pedestal. Don't worry. When time comes for us to get together and talk about things, we do it. But I love you and respect you for what you're doing. I might have never gotten saved if one like you hadn't come to Greensboro, North Carolina, and preached the gospel. Philippians 4:19 should assure you, though, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's what Paul was talking about. But I still want to talk to the Christians and talk to us about whether we're doing all we could. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14 says, "Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Now that sounds very much like referring to those in the Old Testament who, through obligatory tithes and through free will offerings, their work was supported. They just automatically were supported in that way. But then God goes and says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So we're to talk a few minutes about finances. Obviously, it is not up to you, brother, to talk about your own support. But don't think for a minute I'm letting you off the hook about talking about giving and about talking about money. We'll talk about that. It isn't up to you to get up and make personal appeals, but that's as far as I'll go in saying that. There aren't many that will do anything about talking about this subject of financing of workers. Thank God for the few magazine editors and the few good associations and organizations in America that through even just the publishing of your name and picture in a directory and the missionaries and others keeps people like me praying for you and letting me know where you are and that you are busy and some of you are pioneers. In that sense, a little bit of the need is made known, but not many preachers preach about the wonderful grace of giving and what it can mean. So one of the first things you need to do is to make sure that you have the call and commitment as far as your finances being supplied. That was mentioned this morning. The first thing about a worker having his financial needs or hers met is to make sure of his calling and commitment to the Lord's work. Be sure you are called and you're in the right place, and God will certainly take care of you. He must first give himself to the Lord and to his work, understanding full well that if and when you do, and if and when the Lord has called you and you have committed and responded, the Lord will, through his people, in some way, meet your needs in a financial way. There'll be some hard years, and there'll be some more profitable years, and there'll be years right on to the end to where some of these gray-haired gentlemen here and brethren whom I love dearly still haven't laid the plow down. They should be able to someday, but God will see those needs all the way through, whether it be 50 years or how many years, and he'll meet your needs if he knows you're in his will. But I want to say again, it means taking that gift and taking that calling and taking that work and absolutely proving to those that you serve, who are God's people, that you're going to work as hard as I would at my job. You're going to work as though everything depended on you in the Lord's work, knowing full well that everything depends on God. And I believe that when Christians see you that dedicated and that committed and see you giving your time just as you would, in fact, more than you would at a secular job, I believe that's the first step in knowing that your financial needs will be met. I have never found Christians yet that I've been associated with that weren't happy to share financially and support God's workers who were showing by their very work and their effectiveness and their dedication and their honesty and their example that I am out here serving God alone, and they'll take care of your needs. I've got a lot of scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9:1-6, 1 Timothy 6:17-18, 1 Corinthians 16:1, that I think says that. Here's something that I ask you, brethren, to do. When you do go back home, be exercised about this matter of whether you have been honestly ministering about giving to the saints. I was just telling two or three of the brethren a few minutes ago, I honestly don't know when the last time I heard a message on giving. Now, I try to give regularly, systematically, voluntarily, the best I possibly can. But I can get in a routine doing that too, you see. But every now and then I need to be stimulated and motivated and made to feel that that is a privilege and a responsibility, and I think I could be even motivated to do better than I do. And remember, there are a lot of young Christians coming into our assemblies. You say, you know, maybe you're a resident worker and you've been there 2 or 3 or 4 years. If I get up and preach on giving, the first thing they do is mark it down. He's looking for a pay raise. He's looking for a fatter check. He's looking for a new automobile. I want to tell you, maybe a few think that, but that's nonsense. Does the Word of God teach giving or doesn't? And it does. And you know what's happening? And I'm not going to get through to my sermon, brother, but I'm going to tell you this. You know what's happening? Some are not teaching, but they're reaching. And every day there are people coming among our sheep reaching for the dollar and telling a good sob story, and they're getting it. And it's because we're not offsetting that with the truth of God on how to really give to the Lord. And it's happening. If you don't believe it, you visit among your Christians in your assembly and see how many certain programs come into their living room. And they don't all have as good a judgment as you got about where they send their money. And an awful lot of money goes in a lot of different places because they are reaching out for it. And we need to teach it. God will be no man's debtor, brethren. The promise is given, it shall be given to you. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Giving ushers in the dawn of tremendous blessedness to those saints that you minister to along this line. We heard it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it is, but not many of us really are practicing that. Although it's unrecorded in the Gospels, this statement has the spoken authority of the Lord Jesus himself. And let me just say this. What a rich cluster of blessings is found in 2 Corinthians 8:1-9, 6-14. Giving will bring an abundance of joy to those saints. Now, I'm saying all this because if they give, ultimately, and our panel will cover some of that reaches down to you and enables you to carry on the work that you're doing. So that's a great responsibility of yours, is to teach giving. What a blessed privilege it is. What a joy. It forges a link of fellowship. It proves the sincerity of our love. It secures a bountiful grace and effects an increase in the fruits of righteousness. It promotes thankfulness in others to cause God to be glorified. Yes, it's a privilege that's universal. The rich and the poor can give of their finances. And when they do, it filters over to the mission field, and it filters over to the pioneer worker, because that's where your support is going to come from. It's a grace and a compassion as we give. I'm not teaching tithing, but I would say this. If 25% of God's people in our assemblies as we knew it, just 25% of them, gave that much of what they have of God's money, we wouldn't have any problem of supporting all of the Lord's workers and all of the Lord's work. But as I talk with men who handle the money in a lot of assemblies, and they don't tell me anything about who, and I don't want to know who. I don't know who gives in our assembly. I've been there 43 years. I do not know who gives the money. I don't care who gives it. I just want them to keep giving it. I pray that they'll keep giving it. And if they don't, I tell them a little bit about it. I minister a little bit about it. And it picks up, too, by the way. But I would like to say that we have a tremendous responsibility in this area to preach about giving. That's your contribution. And then I think there's one other aspect of this, and that is communication. Here I want to be very clearly understood. I am not talking about great printed appeals and that type of thing. I'm talking about the Lord's workers would be better taken care of, and the Lord's work would be better taken care of, if we did find ways of communicating, as we do at a conference like this, about certain things. I don't always know that there's a brand new work over in Lexington, Kentucky, for instance, unless I hear it, either through letters of interest or at a meeting like this. I don't know that there's a new work in Jacksonville, Florida, unless somebody communicates that to me. And I thank God for CMML with what they do with the missionaries, because I don't find them writing me a letter and saying, can you send $50 this month? They don't have to, but they write and tell me how many young missionaries have just gone out to the field, and common sense and God's touching my heart tells me, well, they need some help. They're going to need some fellowship out there. They're new. They're not known by anybody. And that's communication. And I think it's good in our prayer meetings at home and in our Skyland Bible conferences when we have prayer meetings and places like that. Not specifically to say brother so-and-so needs a car maybe right now, and if he doesn't get one, he's not going to make it to the next place. By the way, that's true a lot of times, and it's a shame. It ought not to be, but that's a shame. That happens sometimes. But I'm not talking about being that specific. I'm just talking about if we had some way of communicating that there are hundreds of workers out there among the assemblies who are not begging and are not sending out personal appeals and they're not sending out letters. They're trusting God, and they're trusting God's people to think about them. If there was just a little better way that we who are elders in meetings and so forth could maybe communicate where some of these people are and where some of these were. I think of these wonderful teachers down here. Nobody asked me to say this. This is a small Bible school. It might grow. I hope it will. We pray it will. It might have 20 students next year, and we've got teachers over there that are living by faith. And that's a small work. A lot of people don't know who they are. There are retirement homes that have workers there that are living by faith. There are camps that have directors that are living by faith. But we don't think about them often enough. Now, brethren, I'm saying that that's where we as elders and we as leaders in the assemblies can be of help to you in helping to meet your financial needs. If we only can find a way, scripturally, keeping it within good taste, to make known where some of these people are and where some of the needs are. Oh, I know what you're saying. I agree with you. God knows where they are. God knows where they are. But you know, I haven't seen any of those evangelists coming through Greensboro go out with a bucket and just look up and the money starts coming rolling down. I haven't seen any of them yet. I've seen all of them live, all right, and they've all had their needs met. But for some reason, it always came in by the way of the mailbox. Or by somebody doing something, somebody fellowshipping. Isn't that true? You want to say amen? It's the truth if you just be honest about it. God just doesn't do it this other way. He uses me and you and other people in our assemblies. And it's up to some of us as elders and leaders, I think, to talk about it. I'm going to throw the rest of these cards that I had about how God meets all your needs scripturally and everything. Elliot's already covered all that. And I don't need to say anything about it. You just do what Paul did. You just ask the Lord to meet your needs. And really plead with him to do that, and he'll do it. There are a lot of scriptures for that. Can I call my panel up here? Because here's what we want to do now. You got a panel? Have I got somebody that's willing to come up here? Anybody? Dan Hollingsworth? Tommy Jeffries? What I want to do in a practical way right now is I've given you just the groundwork that I think more should be done. I think more can be done. Come on up. Don't be afraid, John. Come on up. You put out more money in 1 month's time than we put out in assembly in a year's time. You ought to be able to come on up here and help us out. Come on up, Dan. Roy, I'm here to stir us up, brethren, to go back to our assemblies and in the way that the Lord might lead us, give our Christians an opportunity to understand that when a young worker is about ready to go to the field or some young worker comes to you and says, I've exercised about something, but I don't know how to go about it. I don't know how to live the life of faith yet. Let's explain it to them. Let's show them how. And one way to show them is how, give them a little bit at that time to send them on their way. That's the way to do it. We want to throw it open to questions. I think there are personal incomes that are important to you, brethren. You need personal incomes like we all do in business to take care of all of your regular major needs. And it's up to us as God's people to meet those. I think there are fringe benefits. You're not going to get them in a paycheck because you don't get a paycheck from any one source. Most of you. So there's not going to be any life insurance paid for in there. There's not going to be any retirement fund paid for in there. You're paying for your own retirement fund, most of it, through Social Security. But you ought to be able to buy an IRA or a TO plan. If we just did our share and our part, we'd be able to help you do these things like everybody else lives. And you're entitled to it. And we want to talk about that a little bit as to how we can maybe do some things as assembly leaders to help in your financial support. And we want you to help us. We want you to give us some questions right now. Okay? Have I got a question? For instance, one thing that is important to you, and you, brethren, add something to it, is in this matter of housing. It comes up every time, but we still aren't doing a whole lot about it. If you're not a resident worker and you're not working right with one assembly with most of your time, the question of, you know, I live in a house and I'm a minister of the gospel, and normally with IRS, I'd be able to take off all of those expenses for operating that house, but because I don't have any one group of Christians that I serve, I really don't have that right or that privilege. And we want to talk about some principles and practices how we could help you do that. Have you got any questions along that line? Or any of y'all want to add something like that? Let's throw it over, Rod. This is a good question, and if any of you can help answer that, John, you're out there in the Chicago area with Stewards. Letters does it some. Letters of interest will put a little brief report in there that will tell where somebody is and what they might be doing right now, Rod. The only way I know is it gets started. Like in your local assembly, if you hear about it, you mention it maybe at a prayer meeting or to the Christians, and then maybe it gets picked up in Skyland. We don't have a good way of doing that I know of. What do you, Brother Moore, say about that? How do we do a better job of communicating? Not personal, individual needs, maybe, but where some of these people are and where the needs are. John? Someone up here.
Good.
Say whatever else you want to say. Take some of my turn.
Regarding your question, Rod, when you have a nurse or working in a retirement home or nursing home, maybe what I'm going to share with you, you're not going to appreciate, but I'm just giving you a reaction that I have. I think too often individuals are commended in order to pass on responsibility to someone else.
Yeah.
If an individual is going to work in a retirement home or a nursing home, I think it's the responsibility of the administration to see to it that that individual is properly compensated. I think when we commend an individual, elders have a tremendous responsibility of understanding what it is they're doing. And I'm convinced, in the limited experience that I've had, that commendation is our greatest problem, not support.
Okay, that's a very valid point. Once we have commended somebody and really, really feel that that person ought to be out there, we certainly should have some exercise about that person, too. And we should make it known in some way that that person is out in the work, I think. Okay? Any other questions in the panel want to say about it? Any other questions you've got about it? So I saw a hand go up. Yes, sir. Wayne?
In this case, are there reasons that you all have, or are you just going begging for material food information?
Could you use a vast input of almost trivia type of communication? Most of what we have is trivia. As far as reports from workers, it's old news. People can't really get excited about the dynamics that you're involved in, which is unfortunate. We want people to be excited about what you're doing and what you desire to do. So let's not tell the people what you've done, but let's share with them what you hope to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Again, are there limits on
If it was worthwhile, we'd think there were more pages.
Okay.
So what you're asking for is more quality material.
Quality material. Tell them about what they're doing for the Lord. Yeah, Frank?
I was wondering, could you address the question of balancing sharing of your needs? Now, there tends to be from some circles to say, pray for me, we're expecting them to be met by faith. And they tell you all their needs. A friend of mine once said, yeah, they have faith in the bank. And there's a question sometimes about, you know, how far to go with the sharing of needs. I think all of us have a concern in that area. Some people are more prone to give a lot of personal needs out,
yeah,
and then they can be friended up. But how far do we go with that?
Okay. Someone want to address that on the panel? How do you feel about it as an elder in the meeting? Somebody else want to address it? Mm-hmm. Let's see. Okay, Brother Hal, I believe, was first. Okay? Hal Green.
I think that a good policy is for one worker who sees the needs of another worker or another individual share that.
Mm-hmm.
I think more of that would be very, very beneficial than that communication.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Another hand back here, young brother. I agree with that, brother, but when you're sitting there, if you haven't been to that position, someday you will, and this is one of the places I want to talk to the elders a little bit. When you're sitting there responsible, once a month or whenever it is that you're talking about maybe supporting some workers, other than maybe your resident workers if you have any, we do think of that a little bit, but how great do we think about it? Do we look at it in the same relationship we do our own needs? You're right, everybody has to eat and sleep, but we need to be exercised about doing more about it in the same sense we would for ourselves, don't you think? That's all I'm saying. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Dan. Okay, right here, Roy. Come on, please.
I think one of the problems, and if you want to get down to the problems and be honest about it, I think it's in our own assemblies. I think it lies in the hands of the elders and the people who are leaders in the chapel. For instance, you and I, if we stop and figure that someone is in the Lord's work, he has his rent, he has his utilities, he has his kids to send to school, he has clothes, just like anyone else. And we recently have, we're not perfect now, we're a long ways from it, and we just happen to have the treasure here today. I hoped he hadn't, wouldn't come. Really. But we have been talking recently about increasing our giving to the Lord's servants as they come through and those that we have in contact, because we have figured up, and I figured it up about before I even knew I was going to be on the panel, some of our Lord's servants, from what they tell me and from what they get at some of the assemblies, they under the poverty level. Now, last week, I believe it was 11th of February, and the Atlanta Journal, there was a piece in the paper about Somerville, South Carolina. Some of you probably know it. they advertised for, the Board of Education advertised for a janitor. And they advertised his salary at $19,867. Now, all the school teachers got together and picketed their city because they were making about from 14 to 17. Did any of you see that? That's about right. I didn't see whether there's any preachers there, but I'm sure there have been a lot of them if they saw the notice. But getting back to what we're talking about or what we're discussing today, I think we, brethren, in the oversight in the assemblies, just take it for granted when somebody comes along on Sunday, we can give him $200 or maybe $100. In some case, I've understood it's $50. And think that he can get by all week on that, but he can't do it. We think he's getting money from someplace else. But I could never, and I, as I look at my some of my elders here today, they cannot get by on $300 a week or $400 a week. It's impossible. And I think we have just got to look at this thing in a real, honest way. Now, what would I think if I went out in the work and I only made $300 a week or $400 a week? I'm being honest. We had a young fellow who cut my hair. He was a barber, a nice young fellow. Not you, Bob. But he was a very spiritual young man. And he and I talked about the things of the Lord quite often. And he took a couple of little short courses and went out to help out his church. And he went in full-time work. Now, all he did was visit hospitals. Their church is just a little bigger than ours. All he did was visit people in the neighborhood whenever, where they told him to go, and visit hospitals. Do you know what he gets for the first year that he went out? He got $22,000 tax-free. That's about $25,000. That's pretty good money. And yet we expect. Well, I'm not for the Baptists, but they do have some good things. But now here's what I'm talking about. We're going to get to the grassroots of it. And by the way, when our treasurer come in today, I said, you know, we got to talk about giving a little more. I just wanted to kind of ease it on to him so that he wouldn't have a heart attack. But if the Lord has given us this money in the assemblies, it's not our money. We only there to be sure that it's getting out to the right people. Now, why did I mention this guy making $22,000 a year tax-free? I simply mention it for one reason. If they can do it to get good people, why can't we stretch it a little more and help these young fellows who are going out in the work and help them to live with their heads up, and also we'll be able to meet their needs as they come through. Now, fellows, I am convinced of that, and our brother John Brown, who is our treasurer, he will tell you that we are always pushing to do a little better. So that when the men come through, we won't be ashamed just to hand them out a few dollars and say, the Lord bless you. Thank you very much.
Right here, Dan. Have you got a question of him?
Question.
Okay, Dan's got a comment, and then we'll get to you.
Remember, a few years ago, we were sitting down with a few of the leaders in Greensboro, and Mr. McKay said, always keep a distinction between communication and solicitation. They said it's fine to have communication, but be careful of having solicitation. Another observation that seems to be rather dominant is a dichotomy that we sometimes have. Every one of us would be against clergy and laity, and we rightfully should be. And yet, in our practice, we say one has faith in God for support, and all the rest of us have faith in that guy's faith for his support. Instead of saying, well, if we expect him to be on faith, why are we not share in his faith. And if he needs X number of dollars, then why cannot the assembly say, well, we're going to share that with him and make a commitment for that? And we've heard in our hearing that we don't have a retirement program, we don't have a life program. Well, maybe the question can also be asked, why don't we get one? We've got a health program, which Stewart's has come up with, and we didn't have that long ago. So one said, why? And another one said, why not? So why not have these things if they're meaningful to our lives?
You done gone to meddling there. You got a State Farm button on, and I'm
going to get competition in that right quick if we can do it in a hurry. All right, right here. Okay? It's a good observation, and I think some really enjoy doing that, not to be seen or to get some enjoy getting the blessing of doing that personally. There's one advantage of doing it through the assembly, too, and we have to all watch out today for IRS and so forth. You're not supposed to really give money individually to anybody and take it off of your taxes. That's another good reason. A lot of assemblies, though, brother, and this is one thing I want to bring out, don't like handling designated gifts. Some of them say, that's a lot of work, a lot of trouble. Send it direct. We all ought to be willing to let Christians give them